We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Epistle of Paul to Philemon and read again at verse 8. Philemon, verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, and so on. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Paul is in prison. He is writing to Philemon. He is writing a letter on behalf of Onesimus, a runaway slave. Onesimus probably defrauded his master. Perhaps he stole something and ran away to Rome. While there in Rome, Onesimus heard Paul preach and was converted under Paul's ministry. Onesimus could be very useful now to Paul. But there was a problem. Onesimus still owed service to Philemon. Onesimus had left illegally, and it was his duty to return to Philemon. But would Philemon receive him back? And if he received him back as a servant or a slave, as it was in those days, would Philemon recognize that Onesimus was more than a slave, that is, a brother beloved? That's why Paul is writing. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul is pleading with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And friends, there is one who pleads with God on behalf of sinners, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the advocate with the Father. Do we see our need of an advocate? Do you and I recognize our need of the intercession of Christ? Have we been convinced of our sinfulness? Do we see our need of a sacrifice? We need a sacrifice. We need Christ, who offered himself to pay the debt that sinners owe to God. Like Paul to Philemon, the Lord, as it were, says, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I will repay it. And that is the only way whereby sinners like you and me can be accepted with God. That is the only way we can escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. It is by the Lord Jesus paying the debt that sinners owe to God, paying back to God what we have robbed him. And this portion of God's Word brings before us the duty of Christian love. And we see Christian love being put into real Christian practice. Paul says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. On this day set apart for self-examination, we would remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we would examine ourselves in the light of this scripture, whether we have the same motivation that Paul had when he was dealing with Onesimus. And we would examine whether we can appreciate the endearing relationship that God's people have one with another, especially as it comes to expression here in Paul's attachment to Onesimus, and whose welfare Paul considers as bound up with his own. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He says, thou therefore receive him as my own heart, my own bowels, my own heart. Receive him as myself. And we would desire to keep in view that well-known text of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So with the Lord's help for a little while, we would notice first of all the situation. The situation here, Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And considering the context and what we may learn from Paul's letter to Philemon in connection with Christian love. In the second place, we would look more briefly at the illustration that we find in this letter, the illustration of Christ's satisfaction and his intercession. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. The Lord Jesus is assuming the obligations of his people in regard to God and the debt that they owe to the justice of God. Christ is paying the debt. He, as it were, says, if he hath wronged thee, if these sinners have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I will repay it. And in the third place, we would try to consider the application of this subject to ourselves in particular, how it relates to us, especially in regard to marks and evidences of grace, and again, the duty of Christian love. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Paul is not going to exercise his authority. He is pleading with Philemon in a way of love. And there is a way of dealing with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, not by always asserting our rights, but by being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we have the situation, the illustration, and the application. So Paul begins his letter by calling himself Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, Timothy joins with him in the salutation, the beginning of the letter. And he does not call himself, as he does in other epistles, other letters, saying Paul the Apostle, but Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we see here that he is writing in a familiar way. It is not in a way of authority, but he does give this description of himself when he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And surely out of this consideration that Paul is suffering for the cause of Christ, Philemon, the one he's writing to, would not deny Paul's request. Well, who was Philemon? Philemon, he writes to, he calls him our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry. We see that in verse 19 when he says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Philemon owed Paul his conversion. Paul was instrumental in the conversion of Philemon. So Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry, and he seems to be the head of a household and perhaps even a minister, as Paul calls him, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He was, it seems, one who built up the church in Colossae while Paul was in Ephesus. The same persons that are being saluted in Philemon were saluted also in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Philemon was one of those who lived in Colossae. And Paul is also addresses his letter to Apphia, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So there was the church in Philemon's house. Apphia, perhaps, was a close relative, perhaps even the wife of Philemon. And Archippus was probably a relative, a close relative of Philemon, speaking again of the church in thy house. And it has been pointed out by others that we see in this address of Paul to Philemon and to those who are in his house, we see Paul's prudence in that he is writing to Philemon and to his family, in other words, not to the church. Here is a domestic, a family situation, so Paul is not going to address others outside of Philemon's own home. In Paul's letter to Philemon, we see he is exercising tact, wisdom. He is being prudent. There is a way to handle matters. Christianity brings before us the need to exercise judgment, good judgment. And Paul certainly is using sanctified tact when he persuades and pleads with Philemon to receive again Onesimus. Well, we see his greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So here is Paul, he is showing us Christian love, praying always for Philemon. Making mention of thee always in my prayer, verse 5, he is commending Philemon, hearing of thy love and faith. Philemon is one who loved the brethren, which thou hast, thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So Philemon loved the brethren, and Paul commends him. But more than that, Paul is praying for Philemon. And he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And basically, Paul, in this prayer for Philemon, is asking, making requests to God that Philemon would give further evidence of his love by good works. Love comes to expression, not just the thoughts and the feelings, but in expression, not just by the words, but by deeds and actions. And Paul is praying that there would be more of what Philemon has already given evidence to, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, effective, by the acknowledging, or by the knowledge, as it may be rendered, by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And then, verse 7, he again commends Philemon and expresses the great joy that Paul has when he hears about Philemon's love. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. And how did Philemon manifest his love? Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon is hospitable. He cares for God's people, and they are refreshed by Philemon's service to them. So Paul is commending Philemon, one who truly loves the brethren. And that being the case, he still finds it necessary to deal with this subject in somewhat a delicate way, to persuade Philemon, the master, to receive Onesimus, the servant, back again. One who was who had probably defrauded his master and probably owed him, and he's asking Philemon to receive him again. So, in verse 8, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient," you have a duty to do, Philemon, but I'm not going to command you to do this. I'm not going to be bold in Christ to command you what is your duty to do and what is right and proper. He says, verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." For love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Out of love to you, Philemon, I'm not going to bring my authority to bear down upon you. I'm going to beseech you out of love for you. Or, yet for love's sake, because I love Onesimus, or perhaps because for love's sake, that is the love that Philemon ought to have for Onesimus. However we look at it, it is for love's sake, because the brethren should love one another. And this is the commandment of Christ, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, so that ye love one another. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, not command you, but beseech you, plead with you. And indeed, he uses arguments. He brings before Philemon's mind reasons that should command Philemon's attention, and he should take notice of this. He says, speaking of himself, Paul says, "Being such an one as Paul the aged." And surely, out of respect for Paul's age, Philemon should give attention to Paul's request. And then he says again, and now, he repeats what he mentioned earlier, "And now also, and not only aged," Paul says, "but I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul is suffering for the cause of Christ. This should get Philemon's attention. Here is a sufferer. He is giving himself so much to serving Christ, he's actually suffering for Christ. And so Paul uses these arguments to persuade Philemon. And finally, he comes to his specific request in verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He's making requests on behalf of Onesimus. He calls him my son. And that's, of course, it's not a biological relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. "One whom I have begotten in my bonds." While Paul was in prison, Onesimus was converted through Paul's preaching. Here's a spiritual relationship. And again, it's bringing before us that love that exists amongst God's people because they are brethren. And they are, the relationship is compared to mothers, brethren, children. The Savior says, "Behold, my mother and my brethren," putting a high honor on the family and using the family as a symbol or an illustration of the spiritual family. And Paul preached, Onesimus heard Paul preach and was converted under the ministry of Paul. So Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." But what we notice here is, again, Paul's prudence or his tact in the way he actually orders the words of this sentence in which he makes requests for Onesimus. And the the words are actually, well, again, we notice that it is his child, a very endearing term, and literally, I beseech thee for my child, Onesimus. But the order of the words is this, his name, Onesimus, comes last in the sentence. I beseech thee for my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. And Paul gives a favorable description of the one he is pleading on behalf of before he brings to Philemon's attention the very name that probably Philemon had associated much negativism, much difficulty with. Philemon had no doubt come into ill repute in the eyes of Philemon. So before Paul even mentions the name of Onesimus, he gives a favorable description of him. I beseech thee for my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. So Paul, in love, is seeking to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus back again. And he acknowledges that Philemon had done him wrong. Sorry, that Onesimus had done him wrong. And he says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. But now it's different. Now profitable to thee and to me. And here there's a play on the word or the name Onesimus. The name Onesimus actually means profitable. And Paul uses a synonym, not the actual word Onesimus, but he uses a different word, which literally means useful. And Paul is basically saying, yes, Onesimus was not true to his name. He was not profitable. He was useless. He ran off. He defrauded you. He was useless, a useless slave. But now he is useful. He is going to be true to his name. And so he says, verse 12, whom I have sent again. And it seems that Onesimus was the actual person who carried this letter to Philemon. And so he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. He is telling Philemon, Onesimus is dear to me. Receive him. If you receive him, you're receiving my heart. I'm so attached to him, you're receiving my heart. Paul loves the Lord's people. He loved those to whom he preached. In one of his letters, he tells them, I can't remember just now, is it in Philippians, he tells them to whom he writes, I have you in my heart. To the Thessalonians, he says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls also, because ye were dear to us. As we pointed out at the prayer meeting, love is the affection whereby one is dear to another. We love those who are dear to us. What we choose, we value, and what we love is dear. And those who we love are dear to us. Receive him, he says, my own heart. So we're seeing Christian love come into real practice in Paul's making requests on behalf of Onesimus. Paul says he would have retained Onesimus. Whom I would have retained with me, verse 13. That in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Philemon, you are in Colossae, I'm over here in Rome. Onesimus is your servant. He is so useful, I would have kept him with me. So that in your place, you're not here, but Onesimus, your servant, is. And he can be a help to me. He is so useful. That he might be serviceable to me in the bonds of the gospel while Paul is in prison in Rome, Onesimus can be a great help in the spread of the gospel. But Onesimus belonged to Philemon. There was still that legal connection. And it seems again that Onesimus owed Philemon something that perhaps he had stolen. And so, verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. I could have wished that Onesimus would remain here with me, but not without your permission. And I wouldn't do that, he says, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. If I had kept Onesimus back here with me in Rome, you would not have the opportunity to manifest your love and your willingness to, for example, let Onesimus go free or give him permission to go forth to be of service in the gospel. So Paul sends Onesimus back again to Philemon, because whatever would take place with regard to Onesimus, it must be on the part of Philemon. It must be willingly done. But then we notice in verse 15 again how Paul is prudent in the way he speaks about Onesimus and what he had done, and in the providence of God, what seems to be taking place. Notice Paul's carefulness when he says, for perhaps, he's not being dogmatic, he says, for perhaps, therefore, he therefore departed for a season. He doesn't say, yes, he ran away from you. He's a fugitive and a slave. He uses the milder expression, for perhaps, therefore, he departed. He departed for a season, for a little while. That, the reason being, thou shouldest receive him forever. Yes, he left you for a little while, but now look at the outcome in the providence of God, that you should receive him forever. And yes, we learn from this, and we learn many things from this little letter of Paul, that God can bring good out of evil. Just as in the case of Joseph, when his brothers meant evil, when they sold him into Egypt, yet God meant it for good, that he may keep much people alive during the famine in Egypt. Well, it was through Onesimus escaping as a fugitive, running away from Philemon, thousands of miles from Colossae to Rome, that he ends up in Rome and hears Paul preach and is converted. So here Paul is taking notice of that. He says, he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. You lost him for a little while, but now you have him back in a much greater way than ever before. Verse 16, not now as a servant, not now as a slave, but above a servant, above that kind of relationship, master-slave. What is the relationship now? A brother beloved. A brother beloved. He is a Christian brother. We're to look beyond the external relationships and see the higher relationship between the people of God amongst themselves. Brother-sister relationship. Brother-brother relationship, and so on. Because of their union with Christ, they have union one with another. Because of the unity of the Spirit. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, he says, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Yes, he's useful to me, but how much will he be to you useful and a brother beloved, both in the flesh and in the Lord, both in the affairs of this life, yes, because there's that master-servant relationship, perhaps also because Onesimus is from Colossae, just like Philemon. But going beyond earthly affairs, there is this relationship in the Lord. not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is pleading on behalf of Onesimus that Philemon, his master, would receive him again. And Paul recognizes the need of restitution. Perhaps Onesimus had confessed to Paul that he had defrauded his master. And Paul is undertaking on behalf of Onesimus to fulfill the obligations, to pay the debts. Here is a real Christian father to his Christian child. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul is saying, count me as a partner. Count me as a partner in Christian fellowship of faith and hope and love. Receive him as myself. That is my own heart. If he hath wronged thee, he has taken from you, he has injured you, he has defrauded you, well, I will pay it back. And he says, I have written it with mine own hand. And perhaps meaning that he has written this whole letter by his own hand. In other letters that he writes, he would use a scribe, he would dictate what to write, and the other would write it down. Perhaps he means only this particular few verses, these sentences here that he writes with his own hand. Another suggestion is that Paul wrote this letter to be considered as a legal document that obligated him to pay the damages that Onesimus had caused. But one thing is clear. Paul is emphasizing his taking the responsibility to pay the debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon. Indeed, he does say, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Yes, you owe me spiritually. So in a way, whatever I owe you on behalf of Onesimus, that debt is cancelled. But we point out that Paul is actually not going to stress the fact that Philemon owes Paul. Paul is certainly ready to pay the debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon. Here is Christian love coming to expression in Christian practice. Christian practice is the grand mark of grace. It is one of the best ways to prove that a person truly is a believer. I guess the desires are there, but how are we sure that those desires are gracious, spiritual desires? We know for sure when they come to expression in the outward exercises of Christian practice. So Paul is persuading Philemon. In fact, he has confidence in him, though he undertakes to plead wisely and prudently with him. He is actually confident in in Philemon's obedience. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Bringing before Philemon's mind that here is his practice. Here is what is known of Philemon. Continue, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's not of ourselves. It's all through union with Christ. What believers do, what they are enabled to accomplish, is all by grace. Someone, I think Matthew Poole, pointed out that with all of this persuasion on behalf of on the part of Paul, you would get the impression that Philemon was perhaps a little tempted to covetousness, and perhaps these are not Matthew Poole's words, but perhaps Philemon would even be ready to, or be tempted to say to Onesimus, "Pay me that thou owest." And so, if, whether or not that's the case, Philemon was given or tempted to covetousness, it is certainly true that the best of God's people are still sinners. And all of God's people need the precious blood of Christ. All of us need the righteousness of Christ. All of us need the Lord Jesus to pay our debts. And indeed, we are taught to pray by the blessed Savior, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So, what is brought before us there is the need of a forgiving spirit. And we are encouraged to ask for daily forgiveness when we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. But the fact remains, we all have debts, and we need Jesus to pay our debts spiritually. So let us look at for a moment the illustration that we see in this letter of Paul, the illustration of Christ's satisfaction and intercession. "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Sinners owe God a debt of obedience and death. We all have wronged God. You and I have wronged God by our sin. Just as Onesimus seems to have defrauded Philemon, so we have taken from God. We have robbed God. We have robbed Him of His glory by ignoring His law and taking away from God the obedience that is due to Him, as it were, denying Him a revenue of glory. We need to remember that our sin is against God, and our sin is striking at the very being of God. The sinful, evil heart is saying, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And what is that but robbery? It's robbing God of His very existence. No God. Taking Him off the throne. Denying Him of the glory that is due to Him. Sin is disparaging God's holiness. Sin is not recognizing His authority, but rebelling against Him. Sin is rejection of the goodness of God. And it is refraining from being truly thankful for all of God's benefits toward us. Not thanking and praising Him for the multitude of His mercies to us. So sin is wronging God. It's taking from God. It's denying God what is due to Him. And when sinners don't believe in Christ for salvation, they are taking from Christ. They are denying Him the glory of His salvation. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, "If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." When sinners don't look to Christ for righteousness and they trust in their own righteousness, they're making a bold, abhorrent statement. They're saying that Christ died in vain. And that's taking from God. That's wronging Christ. It's actually saying that He died in vain. and what an affront to God. We need to recognize the evil of sin. But how wonderful that just as Paul is here pleading with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, Christ is pleading before the Father in heaven on behalf of sinners who trust in Him. He represents sinners at the throne of grace. He, as it were, is saying to God the Father, if he hath wronged thee, if that sinner who is trusting in my salvation, if he or she has wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that on mine account. I will repay it. Here is my obedience. Here is my sacrifice. This is the work of Christ that satisfies the law and the justice of God. And Christ pays the debt, and He makes intercession on behalf of believers. He ever lives to do so. He died and rose again, and He ever lives in heaven to make intercession, to plead with God the Father on behalf of believers, presenting His own merits before the Father. And as the larger catechism puts it, He procures quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings. Peace of conscience. And what an encouragement that is for all of God's people. They recognize their sins and failings. But with Paul the Apostle, they may boldly say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ who paid the debt. He paid the debt of obedience to the law. He paid the debt of death to the justice of God. It is Christ that died. No one therefore can condemn us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, obtaining for God's people peace of conscience. Now, on this day set apart for self-examination, is this something that you and I value? What think ye of Christ? What do you think of His intercession? I hear some poor believer saying, it's my life. This is all I have. I have no other hope apart from the sacrifice, the satisfaction, and the intercession, the mediation, Christ. I'm a sinner. I owe God a huge, infinite debt. But it is Christ that died. He makes intercession. It is through His precious blood that I may have peace in my soul, that I might have a relationship of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? Are you attracted to Him who suffered and died for sinners? The Lord Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Do you see the glory of His cross? Are you drawn in any measure? Are you drawn at all to the One who suffered for sinners? Unto you, therefore, which believe, He, that is Christ, He is precious. Well, let us move on and consider the application of this subject to ourselves in connection with marks and evidences of grace and the duty and the evidence of Christian love. Well, it is the duty of everyone to believe in Christ. This is His commandment. And that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the evidence of grace, faith itself. receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. The feeling with Peter that you have no other hope. Lord, to whom shall we go? I can go nowhere else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And when we think about Onesimus, who was converted under Paul's preaching, he was begotten in Paul's bonds. However we look at that description that Paul gives, or the illustration he makes, or the analogy he makes, we know that all of God's people are begotten. They are born again. And they are called by the Spirit. Effectively, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and calls them effectually, convincing them of their sin and misery. Are you convinced that you're a sinner on the way to eternity? Are you convinced that your sin deserves God's righteous wrath and curse? Do you acquiesce in that? And do you say, yes, Lord, thou art just in condemning me? But also, in effectual calling, there is being enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and we refer to that already, being attracted to Christ who died. Have you seen something in Christ you never saw before? Whereas before there was no beauty in him that you should desire him, but now it's different. There's something precious in Christ. He to you is the pearl of great price. There is value in him. There is preciousness in him. You're drawn to him, enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And then in ineffectual calling, there is the renewing of the will whereby we make choices is redirected, and by grace and the power of the Spirit, it is determined to what is spiritually good, and that is manifest, evidenced by the cordial, that warm-hearted embrace of Christ, the heart drawing out to Christ, desiring him. And on a day of self-examination, we should be examining ourselves of our desires after Christ. Do we desire him? Or do we desire to desire him? Do we want to love him? Do we put our amen to this truth that he ought to be loved and he is worthy of our love? And are we ready to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain? So when we think about the marks and evidences of grace, we think about effectual calling, we think about our need of the righteousness of Christ and the wonder and the preciousness of the death and intercession of Christ. But let us also notice that this Christian love that we've tried to look at a little bit is evidence of grace. When there is a desire for the Lord's people, when we recognize that endearing relationship that is higher and more worthy and more loving than that between earthly parents and their children, brother and sister relationship, the spiritual family, is this the family that we prize most of all? Behold my mother and my brethren. And the evidence of that will be a desire to keep the commandments of God, to do the will of the Father. After the Presbytery meeting was concluded, we were talking about marks and evidences of grace. And one of the brethren mentioned that obedience to God is an evidence of grace. We may ask ourselves, is Christ truly precious to me? Am I Am I truly drawn to Him? Well, let us ask ourselves, are we ready to obey Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. So if there is a desire to obey Christ and to not only say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, it's so easy to say. And how beautiful was the singing tonight. And perhaps there was nobody here who didn't think it was so lovely to hear the psalm singing in Psalm 100 and Psalm 103. But is there more than that? A desire to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. He is our Savior. He feeds us. And we desire to praise Him and to obey Him. And is there this Christian love that came to expression in the heart of Paul towards Onesimus and towards Philemon? The triangular relationship, as it were. Paul was commending Philemon for refreshing the saints. His love was manifest. It was toward all saints. And no doubt, Philemon's love would be exercised towards Onesimus. And Paul was tender-hearted, careful in the way he communicated to Philemon, all in the way of love. He wouldn't exercise his authority over Philemon. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I rather beseech thee. And the apostle says in another place, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He would not do that, though. He's recognizing that whatever authority the eldership has, it's for edification. And so, just as the chariot of the gospel is paved with love, so in our dealings with one another in the church, the communications, the interaction should be paved with love, and to maintain and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul knew that Philemon would be obedient, and that's the obedience that characterizes God's people. And Paul requests a lodging from Philemon, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And that's another evidence. Behold, he prayeth. Do we desire Christ and do we vent our hearts to God in prayer? These are some evidences that I hope that will be useful to us on a day set apart for self-examination. Do we desire Christ? Do we love Him? Do we love His people? And do we desire to be obedient to Him and to follow Him? Well, in conclusion, let us be thankful for such a letter as Paul has written to Philemon, a small letter that is full of lessons. And no doubt a series of sermons could be preached on a small letter like this, that God has preserved to us by His singular care and providence, a letter that brings before us Christian love, Christian practice, and the need to exercise these things, looking not to ourselves, but to the One who is the author and finisher of our faith. And finally, friend, you are called upon to trust in this Savior. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, the One who came into the world to save sinners, the One who came to seek and to save that which was lost. As one simple man has said before, the Lord Jesus is like a rich man who came into the town to pay everybody's debts. Yes, the Lord Jesus has paid the debt for sinners. And we know, and you will know, that He paid the debt for you. when you come to Him and trust in Him, when you, by grace and by the power of the Spirit, are resting on Him alone for salvation. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God, lead us, we pray Thee, by Thy Spirit, that we, by grace, would trust in the Savior for the salvation of our souls, that we would not lean to anything of our own, for we have nothing that will win Thy favor. There is nothing good in us that is in our flesh. Even the Apostle Paul said, "For in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." But he was looking to Jesus, and he said, "That I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Oh, that we might be like Paul, believing in Christ, looking not to ourselves, but to the One who died and rose again. Work in us, O Lord, this Christian love and Christian practice, giving evidence of our love by obedience, giving evidence of our faith by our works, looking not to our works for salvation, but looking to Jesus alone, and yet giving evidence of that saving union by our works. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Pardon our sins. Prepare us for holy duties and to remember the Lord's death, and wash away our sins for His sake. Amen. And we will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 122. Psalm 122, from the beginning. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, as a city, is compactly built together. Unto that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. To Israel's testimony, there to God's name thanks to pay. For thrones of judgment, even the thrones of David's house, there stay. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. Therefore I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good alway. Psalm 122, we will sing this psalm to God's praise. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me.
I joyed when to the
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.